So who is the Holy Spirit? I want to say to you, the main point is the main point in the title. He's the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of the Father and the Son. I can't say that too much because oftentimes far too much speculation goes on what you know. He's not a ghost. He's not a force. We start getting into the nots, the negatives more than anything, and trying to describe what he's not. But the primary thing that he is the Spirit of the Father and the Son. And in 2 Corinthians 13:13, depending on what Bible you read, it says, the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, meaning the Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. So the key thing to remember about the Spirit above all things is he's the Spirit of communion in the relationship of the Father and the Son. Speaking more plainly, the Father does not know Jesus. He does not know the Son apart from the Holy Spirit. He can't know him apart from the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is the fellowship between the Father and the Son. And the Son doesn't know the Father apart from the Holy Spirit. But of course, if he wasn't equal to the Father and the Son, then he couldn't make the Father known to the Son. And if he wasn't equal to who the Son is, he couldn't make the Son known to the Father. Y'all with me? So if we just had to, if I really just cut through one of the bottom line things you should remember about the Holy Spirit, I can just say there's three things. We rehearsed them in our recent men's ministry retreat, but here's what they are. God, who is Father, Son, and Spirit, is one. God, who is Father, Son, and Spirit, is one. They're one God. There's one God. One God being. So that when you see the Father, you're seeing the work of the Son and the Holy Spirit. And just take that with everyone. When you see and hear about the Holy Spirit, you're hearing about the work of the Father. And you're hearing about the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're all one in being. But they are distinct in person. That's it. So the Father is not the Son and the Spirit. And in this case, because we're emphasizing the Holy Spirit, the Spirit is not the Father and the Holy Spirit is not the Son, Jesus Christ. So God is one, and God is distinct. And then the last thing is God is equal. Again, the Holy Spirit is exactly God of God, like the Father is and like the Son is. Okay? So the Holy Spirit is to be worshipped. Now, that's new for some people because when you've learned, thought that the Holy Spirit was an impersonal force your whole life, you never would have prayed to the Holy Spirit. You would have only asked for the Holy Spirit. And you were primarily only asking for something to be done, power to do something, rather than a relationship emphasis, as you should. So the key is he's one in being with the Father and Son, distinct in person like the Father and Son, and equal to the Father and Son. Those are the primary, let's say, foundational who's of the Holy Spirit. What can be said of them can be said of the Holy Spirit. All right, so I'm not going to say everything that I said last time. I'll say stuff I didn't say. But I'll say the crucial stuff, I believe. The Holy Spirit is the bond of love. Now, okay, I'll wrestle with this just a quick second. You will hear, so often you said it, I've said it, to other people who said, I love you. And now we must understand as Christians that there's a distinction between saying, I love you, and really loving the other person. Because the bond of love, of real love between the Father and the Son is the Holy Spirit. So if someone says, I love you to someone and they have no inkling of the Holy Spirit, do not have the Holy Spirit, have not received the Holy Spirit, they do not have love for the other person. They might have a good feeling, a good thought. They might have a good intention. Now, I'm not saying you can judge it. Y'all with me? I'm not saying you can judge it completely, but I'm saying love is what God is love. And not all this other stuff that we bring as baggage. So he is the bond of love. So two people, no matter who they are, can't know each other, truly know each other, apart from the Holy Spirit. So this shows you, just dating the person won't get it done. Just living together for 50 years, which happens in many marriages, won't produce love in the marriage. I'm often ever since I've learned more about God, I sometimes get to a celebration. I hear somebody's been married for 45 years, and everybody starts to clap. I'm like, with what I know, I don't know if that's a marriage. Sometimes you may not see it. You're gonna start looking down, but I'm not always clapping. You know what it is. I don't mean here. I mean anywhere I go. I'm like, now, wait a minute. If you knew what I knew, you know, I'm the pastor. Sometimes I know a little more. Like, okay, wait. what I'm trying to say, I'm trying to help you take seriously that the only bond of love, if the Father cannot know the Son apart from the Holy Spirit, you can't know the person next to you apart from the Holy Spirit. And you can't know God the Father apart from the Holy Spirit, nor can you receive the Son apart from the Holy Spirit. That's how crucial this is to know the Holy Spirit and to have Him. See that right there? That right there will help you. Now you know. The primary thing isn't to date your wife or have a anniversary celebration. The primary thing is to say, help, send me the Holy Spirit, Father. There's no technique you're going to have to fix that relationship other than, hello, Holy Spirit, help me and her and him. All right, that's crucial. Now you know what to do. Some of y'all are going to be helped because of this. You'll finally see some improvement in your marriage, maybe. Maybe. If that's what the Holy Spirit's up to. He may not be up to that right now. He's up to something far more intricate and deep than just you and your mate getting along right now. See, we've made up a lot of assumptions. You assuming that you know exactly what the Holy Spirit's up to right now, and He doesn't want that trouble in your house or home. Well, I don't know. I know trouble can cause you to cry out for the Holy Spirit and more of the Father. I know that's a good thing. We got to leave some room for this. Sorry, so that's a crucial understanding. Love is a concrete relationship. That's the first way we need to now reconceive and repent as Christians, now that we know the Holy Spirit and have this understanding. So love is primarily of the relationship of the Father, Son, and Spirit. So that's how we have to be measuring, you know, what is love if we want to look at it. So this means that for a lot of what we call love today, we need to reconceive and think of it in terms of unconditional love. We're tied to conditional love. You know that if you're not feeling it, then you're not feeling the love. And so you'll even say, maybe to the counselors or maybe to the pastor, I just don't love them anymore. Oh, wait a minute. What do you mean by love? Well, I don't feel nothing. You know, it's all, you know, numb. I'm numb. You know, things like that. Or I don't feel like doing anything. So the answer, what's the answer to that? How do you respond? There's someone you don't feel love for. If you're responding in the Holy Spirit, you respond by loving them. What's that mean? Well, I have to, in the first instance, say, I don't know what it might mean for you, but it means something unconditional. Now, it may mean something conditional. In the case of you being hurt by your spouse or something, it may mean, all right, I get out because of the condition. I won't be able to live to love them anymore. If I stay, so I leave under the condition that they no longer do their abuse, but I still see however I can creatively by the Holy Spirit, but how can I love them from afar? And maybe the best thing to do in loving them is right now to give them no sense of your love. Many Christians have experienced and still experience sometimes, does it ever seem like God is not near? He said, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. But how come you always feel like He's not near? Because even though He's near you, God can make Himself not be known. So it's nuanced. He is with you, but He's with you by not being with you right now in the way that He normally is. That's the best thing for you now, that in His nearness to you, He doesn't let you know who He is and what He's doing right now. And so you have a season called the dark night of the soul, in which He's up to some fantastic, mysterious work that we can't put our finger on. But what we can hold to, think about this. See, this is the Spirit, where the Spirit comes in. How is it possible in those circumstances to still keep coming to church? To still keep praying and reading your Bible, even when you're feeling nothing, not even the presence of God? That's the unconditional love of God that doesn't have to feel anything to trust God. I'll clap about that myself. I'm telling you, as you get older and walking with the Lord, you're more and more going to taste that kind of love, because to taste the real deep stuff is primarily to taste the unconditional love of God. It lets you, first few years of marriage, be all happy and joyful and full of feelings. But then, hey, he's got the real stuff that's got to come in here somewhere. I need you to love him even when he hates you. Y'all with me? I need, oh boy. Okay. I'm just trying to think of ways to help you grasp how real this is and why your life does look topsy-turvy. But if you'll hold to the true understanding of the Holy Spirit, it's not topsy-turvy at all. It is for you. It's chaotic for you. But oh, a genius is at work. And he's giving you. And look, he won't tolerate anything less than what he's done in Jesus Christ for your life. You're going to have the life of Jesus Christ and nothing less. That means you're going to feel like you're getting beat up an awful lot. Listen, really, really, really. Seriously. Jesus, and thereby you and your unification with Jesus, was acquainted with sorrow. But what's the main question in our day about Christians? Why do I got to go through this? Why do I deserve this? What have I done to deserve this? But Jesus was acquainted with sorrow. But oh, no, not you. No, we got to back up. We got to repent. We got to receive the Holy Spirit of the Father and Son. Okay, so he's given us the life of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit, let's see it here. He is not sad about being in third place. That's what I wanted to say today. And I say that because you should already know he's not in third place. There's only one God in three persons. That's it. He's the one God. So he doesn't mind not being touted as much as the Father and Son. Because remember what we know about him, what we just read in John 3:16. He's like the wind. Now, Jesus wasn't like the wind. Jesus was God incarnate. You could see his face. You could hear his emotions. You can see his ears, see his feet. We can really identify with him, but the Holy Spirit comes to us as God of God. Therefore, he comes invisible. He comes like the wind. You don't know when he's coming, where he's going, what he's doing. So if that's going on in your life, then be encouraged. You have the Holy Spirit. If you have received the Holy Spirit, he doesn't care. Look, I was on the, when I got on the plane, the very first thing that happened, because we got on a Saturday night at 7 p.m. So a lady comes on, sits behind us with, like three children or so. And there's his son back there, man. He reminded me, I was like, wow, I'm glad I could ride this one without those days we used to ride them on. Because we used to take our girls on plane rides. They'd be on a Jocelyn, see, always crying the whole time, embarrassed over there, you know, because we're the ones making all the rustle on the plane. Nobody can sleep, and they're all mad. I remember those days. Well, this little boy was asking his mom questions constantly, but it was all about the plane. So I like looking out. I was thinking about God and this plane, how it is. We're up in the air like this and this kind of stuff. So he's asking the same kind of questions out loud with his mother. She's answering him. But one of his questions was, hey, Mom, so what is that light for right there? She said, yeah, that's a pretty light. But that's so that we can see at night and be seen at night. So that the plane can be seen at night and we won't have no accident and all kinds of other things like that. And then his response to that fit, this thinking of the Holy Spirit, he said, man, I really like planes, Mom. Now, see, so this is interesting because she was talking about the lights at this point, and she said the purpose of the lights was to help the plane to be seen, and he was excited and loved the planes. He didn't say, I love the light. And I said, yeah, that's what the God's trying to tell us about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, who he is, he's the one that shines on the Father and the Son so we can see them. So he's not concerned about third place. He's concerned that they be seen and known. Because he's the one helping them to be known. Are you with me? Yeah. So some of our reason for backing off of the Holy Spirit and not talking about him as much is because he doesn't want us to. So if you're always talking about the Holy Spirit, there's the Holy Spirit, there's the Holy Spirit, and never primarily about the Father and the Son, probably something's a little off. I don't know how else to say it. Look, the spirit of sonship, Galatians 5:7, I believe. He said, and this, let's see, how does that go? Maybe I better look it up. Came to me as a scripture. Let's see. Nope, it's not 7. Let's see. Y'all know the scripture. Y'all know if I just get near it. For the Spirit of the Son cries out in our heart, Abba, Father. Y'all know that? But that's beautiful for illustrating. That's scriptural now. See, we're being scriptural. The spirit of sonship, the spirit of sharing in Jesus' human life by the Spirit is to say, Abba, Father. So one of the primary ways to know you have the Holy Spirit is not that you're always asking for the Holy Spirit, but you're always talking to Papa, to Father, to Abba, through Jesus Christ. This is why St. Augustine said, all of the gospel is from the Father, through the Son, and in the Holy Spirit. And from our side, it's in the Holy Spirit, through the Son, to the glory of the Father. So the way you primarily are filled with the Holy Spirit is you're talking about the Father and the Son. Yeah, you with me? Okay, so don't worry about that the Holy Spirit is not getting enough attention or enough emphasis in the church. As long as you're talking about the Father and the Son, that is the work of the Holy Spirit. That's his primary focus. We went and saw a show called the Motown Show on the boat that we were cruising on. And I was struck by it again. It just seems like he just keeps teaching me about him, has my mind on him, and giving me some illustrations. So we're sitting there watching the show and enjoying it. I mean, it was nice. I mean, really, I was impressed. And on this boat, you know, this kind of a light show, and the way they done things, I didn't expect it to be that professional as it was. But it was. But here's what the interesting thing. At the end, they introduced everybody. There was a lot of singing. It was good to know who the names were and see people singing. But then they said at the very end, it's kind of squeaked it out, and it went real fast. He said, and here are the people behind the scenes. And they named, Robert and John and Susie, but they went real fast. And then they came out, and then they took off. And guess what color they were wearing when they came out? Black. Not white, because, you know, you don't want to be seen when you're behind the scenes. And I said, whoa, thank you, Lord. I get it a little bit better. See, the Holy Spirit is the evasive spirit. You can't get a hold of him. You're not trying to be seen in most cases. He wants you to see the Father and the Son. That's his place in the God relationship. Y'all with me on that? That's the point that he's trying to make. Okay, as usual, I'm about to run out of time. I'm back. Okay, let's see. All right, I know where I'll conclude. I want to conclude on the Holy Spirit. Read you a little something. He is the Holy Spirit, the unique, one-of-a-kind Spirit. I've been careful to emphasize that that's what holiness means, the unique, one-of-a-kind Spirit of the Father and the Son. But it means at the same time, the pure Spirit. It means the incorruptible Spirit. There is no darkness in him as in the Father, Son, and Spirit as well. There's none in them. No darkness in God at all, Father, Son, or Holy Spirit. And he hates sin. And this gets back kind of to that point I was talking about. You know, we have fallen into a myth, partly because of where we live. The culture in the United States is very hard to avoid. You're primarily here, because even people come from other countries, they come here. Why? You know, the answer is to be successful. And make money and move up the ladder and have what you can't have and so much more of the other parts of the world. But that's crept into the church as our main goal and our main focus. And so it's the cause behind many programs, buildings, taking in of the money and all that kind of stuff. But remember, the primary work going on from God's perspective is that you're sharing the actual life of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And in loving you, the Holy Spirit must and does hate sin. Now, I'm not going where you think I'm going. I'm not about ready to give you a moralistic message. I'm not ready to give you a bunch of rules to keep. But what I want to say is something that is missing in our day, and we've got to be careful about it when we're talking about the fact that you're included. You're included. The first note of the gospel is a positive one, that whether you had sinned or not, God was going to come in Jesus Christ, because he had to come to be what you are in order to get you where you're at. He's coming where you are so you can really know him as you are, which is a human being, and then he's going to get you where he wants you to go, which is a glorified human being. Y'all with me so far? All right. So, but something has happened to that program. It got messed up through our unbelief. For the world's sin, it says in the New Living Translation in John 16, the world's sin is unbelief. We refuse to believe in the Father, Adam and Eve did. And so the whole world has gone violently wrong because of not believing that. So even though we've received the Holy Spirit and asked for him continually and see him at work, we still wrestle with sin. I made it back here by a miracle from my trip. The miracle that because sin had come upon me while I was there. I was out sitting. Every time I went to go sit outside of our cabin and look at the water, I wanted to jump in. I'm not kidding either. It's kind of funny. Like, why? Every time I got out there, it was hard. I just had to pray, and then I had to come back in because the urge was so strong to jump in that water. Sometimes to swim, and sometimes to kill myself. Depending on if you're not at a tip one day, I was like, let me get out of here. You know. Now, look, I'm being real. Now, anybody here ever thought of doing themselves harm? I'm not going to look. I won't look. But look, I'm saying this isn't you. This doesn't just come from you. You're sharing in the spirit of something else. Remember, the temptation came from outside of Adam and Eve, and then they followed through. I was like, man, he's trying to kill me. He really is. I really felt so, because, you know, it may look like it's easy enough to jump off your ninth floor or down into the water. It looks like it's so near. But when you go sit on land somewhere, which, man, you looks like you're twice as far up, man. And, but that's when I really wanted to jump. But I believe the Holy Spirit, because he's the Holy Spirit of the Father, some of the Holy Spirit said, no, you don't get to choose your own determination about life and when you get to die and how you're going to die. That's my choice. You haven't even turned to me. See, it's protecting me. And I wonder now, looking back, why didn't I jump? It was so, such an urge. You know, and you should understand by now, I like to jump. So when I saw all kinds of opportunity to jump and run, and just to see how it feels to be springy like that, I wanted to do it. Uh-oh. Oh, there we go. Okay. No, I'm still going. Now, all right. But what I want to say is, but even I was being reminded and being taught that the Holy Spirit is holy. He causes us to repent. He's not primarily a moral, given us a bunch of rules, but he is the teacher leading us all truth. And God is truth, and truth is good, and untruth is bad. So he has to teach me the truth about your life is it's in my control and in my hands, and I protect you from doing things you ought not do, and I lead you into doing things you ought to do in line with the Son. I think in our day, at the preaching of Jesus Christ, we need to see more of this Holy Spirit. So if you come in here all the time and you only have happiness, or you judge a sermon or a day only by the happiness you feel, I don't know, I think it's time to be a little bit. Because we are people of like Jesus, people of sorrow and acquainted with grief, as it says in Isaiah 53:3. And sometimes there ought to be conviction because of the Holy Spirit. There ought to be a lot of conviction about the Holy Spirit. I was talking to Richard a few weeks ago. There ought to be some transformation when the Holy Spirit comes. Why is nothing changing, being different than it was yesterday? You mean no tears whenever you hear the gospel? Just always a laugh and a smile? No crying at all? No conviction? No need to change still? Some areas that we need to remember. Remember when the Pentecost came and the preaching of Jesus Christ happened, what happened to those 3,000 people that heard from the apostles filled with the Spirit? What's it say about them? They were filled with conviction and said, men and brothers, they cried out, what shall we do? And then they were told to be baptized and to receive, and then that they would receive the Holy Spirit by confessing the Lord Jesus. Oswald Chambers said, we are not acquainted with grief in the same way our Lord was acquainted with it. We endure grief and we live through it, but we do not become intimate with it. At the beginning of our lives, we do not bring ourselves to the point of dealing with the reality of sin. We look at life through the eyes of reason and say that if a person will just control his instincts and educate himself, if he can just produce a life that will slowly evolve into the life of God. But as we continue on through life, we find the presence of something which we have not yet taken into account, namely sin. And sin upsets all of our thinking and all of our plans. Sin has made the foundation of our thinking unpredictable, uncontrollable, and irrational. You ever find yourself wanting to just jump off a boat for no reason? I'm using my example. What is your example? You ever find yourself wanting to do crazy stuff for no reason? It's irrational, unpredictable, uncontrollable. Some people actually follow through on those things. He says we have to recognize that sin is a fact of life, not just a shortcoming. Sin is blatant mutiny against God, and either sin or God must die in my life. The New Testament brings us down to this one issue. If sin rules in me, God's life in me will be killed. If God rules in me, sin will be killed. There is nothing more fundamental than that. The culmination of sin was the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And what was true in the history of God on earth will also be true in your history and in mine. That is, sin will kill the life of God in us. We must mentally bring ourselves to terms with this fact of sin. It is the only explanation, he says, why Jesus came to earth. And it is the explanation of the grief and sorrow of life. So I've shared with you my illustration. I do want to, I take one correction. I don't think the only explanation for Jesus coming is sin. I think it's a main reason, but his main thing was to share with us his life with his Father. But we messed that up, so he also came to get rid of the sin, so we could actually enjoy the relationship. But I wanted to say to you that Jesus said when he sent the Holy Spirit would convict us of our unbelief and convict us of righteousness and of judgment. So in the Holy Spirit, I proclaim Christ to you right now. And I encourage you as believers to continue to receive the Holy Spirit and receive the conviction. And it's not always about smiles. Sometimes it's sad brokenness, and that can be admitted. If you have not turned to Jesus Christ and you have not received the Holy Spirit, I encourage you to do so today if the Holy Spirit is moving upon your heart. When whatever you move today, I say ask and receive that Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit of the Father and the Son. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I give you thanks for this opportunity to be back together with this particular congregation I've been called to, they've been called to, and the wondrous way we've been called together to live among one another, to live with you, Holy Spirit, in the fellowship of the Father and of the Son. In relation to you as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and I thank you for the conviction to receive you as truth, not just receiving you the way we want to, according to our own pleasures, but with who you actually are, as the Holy Spirit, the one determined in this world and in the world to come. And I pray that you would continue to bring us the good news, that we would have the smiles and celebration that does follow the repentance and conviction, but also bring to us the conviction of our sin, that we may be transformed by your power to follow Jesus Christ, denying ourselves, picking up our cross, following you, until the whole earth is filled with your glory. We love you and thank you.